Should we just pray for a moment? Lord, we just thank you for your amazing sacrifice for us. We ask you to give us more of a revelation of what it is that you've done for us tonight. Ask you to help us to come closer to you through all that you've done, Lord, because you are so worth it. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Good evening. I went to a church in South America, in Colombia, in Bogota. I think I went in 2004 and 2005. And the church there, run by a guy called Cesar Castellanos and his team, was a church of about 500,000 people. And quite amazing to go to a church of that size. Their regular meetings were in the basketball arena, an indoor basketball arena, which seated about 25,000 people. And they used to have about 9 services every Sunday in there. And if you're in the church, you could only go to church, the actual church building, once a month, because there were so many people that couldn't all go at the same time. So they used to meet in each other's houses. And we went to a guest service in the National Football Stadium, where there were 70,000 people. And Cesar Castellanos gave his testimony very simply, and then gave an altar call, no music playing, anything like that. 3,000 people got saved that night. He said, if you've come forward to give your life to Jesus for the first time tonight, put your hand up. And thousands of hands. It was just absolutely staggering. And Cesar was asked to go to America by some pastors to preach to all of these church pastors, church leaders. Lots of them were from sort of, you know, the mega churches with tens of thousands of people in. And he's asked to go and speak to all these church leaders about church growth. On the morning session in America, he preached on the cross, preached all about the cross. Then the afternoon session, he preached all about the cross. Then the evening session, he preached all about the cross. In the morning session the next day, he preached all about the cross. And then all these church leaders, some of them that had organized this conference, went up to him at lunchtime and said, look, Cesar, you know, we thank you for coming and speaking to us, but we know about the cross. Why are you just speaking to us about the cross all the time? We're after some ideas on how to grow the church. He said, oh, I know. And when you get the understanding of the cross, then your church will grow. He said, there's no secret about the church growth. It's about understanding what the cross is all about. And that's what we're going to look at tonight and have a revelation of it for ourselves. Jesus says in John chapter 3, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And what he's referring to is the Israelites in the book of Numbers, in chapter 21, if you want to have a look later. It's where the people are grumbling. They grumbled and there was a pattern. They grumbled, God punished them, they repented, they kept going. They grumbled, God punished them, they repented, and they kept going. And, you know, God forgave them and kept going. And the bit in the middle was that Moses would always intercede for them. And in this particular time, they're grumbling about, you know, we're sick of this bread, we're sick of this manna from heaven. It's this miraculous provision for all of these people, the manna from heaven, the bread from heaven. But they're grumbling. They're taking a long route round somewhere, they're on a long march, and they start grumbling. They're grumbling against Moses, they're grumbling against God. And Moses starts interceding for them to forgive them, you know, that God would forgive them. But God gets a bit narked with them and sends some poisonous snakes. And the poisonous snakes go amongst the Israelites and start biting people and they start dying. It doesn't actually say how many people died in this particular instance, but on some of the other occasions, you're talking tens of thousands of people died when these judgments came. And Moses starts praying for them and God says to him, build a bronze snake and put it up on a stick. And anyone who looks at the snake will be healed. I mean, I'm sure you know it's the snake that's on the ambulances, the little snake thing. I was always interested by that when I became a Christian and someone pointed that out and I never knew. Anyway, so I just thought I'd tell you. That's free, that bit. And so they looked at the snake and were healed. If they didn't look at the snake, on the bronze snake, they died. But if they looked, they were healed. And Jesus is talking about himself being lifted up, that we would look to him and be healed. That's interesting, the film, The Passion, because before the film came out, I'd actually been to Calvary many times myself, not literally in Israel, but in meditation, in thinking about it, and praying about it, and imagining it. and just trying to imagine what it must have been like for Jesus and all that God went through on the cross. You know, Martin Luther says, God forsaken by God, who can understand it? And it's sort of kind of beyond us in some respects, but we need to understand it to see it. The Israelites literally looked at the bronze snake to be healed. So we look spiritually to see spiritually and understand deep in our hearts, deep in our spirit, exactly what God did for us. And that is the forefront of all that we are and all that we do. All that we are and all that we do. What Jesus did on the cross at Calvary is everything to do with us. You know, when blood leaves the body, blood is interesting stuff, isn't it? And the blood inside of me is keeping me alive. If it comes out of me, it dies. If it all comes out of me, I die. The life is in the blood, the Bible says. When the blood flowed out of Jesus, that blood didn't die. It brought life. It brought resurrection life to you and me. When we repented and were forgiven and washed clean by the blood of Jesus, that is a living, eternal blood that keeps us for all eternity. And I want you tonight to kind of have a this is for me moment in relation to the cross. And I'm an evangelist, so often when I start thinking about the cross, it's very easy for me to start thinking about other people. It's all about the lost. It's all about the lost. Must preach the lost. Must tell people about the cross. But actually lose sight of the cross for myself. Get so busy doing things that I lose sight of the cross for me. And I just want you to be selfish tonight, to look to the cross for yourself more closely. Now, part of Satan's tactics, I think, is to keep our spiritual eyes off the cross, off what Jesus has done for us. I mean, we don't need the symbol of the cross to remind us, do we? You know, some people would even say that actually, you know, you shouldn't have the cross because it's like an idol, a symbol. But we don't need it there. We need it here, don't we? We need to fully understand what Jesus did for us on the cross. We can focus on other people sometimes. Like I said, you know, focus on the lost. It's all about the lost. We must tell the lost. But actually, you know, Jesus is more important than the lost. You know that, don't you? Jesus is more important than the lost. Obviously, his death on the cross demands a response from people everywhere to repent. The Bible says it's a command for everyone everywhere to repent. But also the cross demands a response from us to tell people. But really, deep down, we need that connection with the cross for ourselves. We can push ourselves into works. This is common. People get saved and then suddenly they're pushing into works. They get a revelation of God and then think, right, I've got to do stuff for God. I must do something for God. It all depends on me. I've got to do something. There's a call of God in my life. I've got to do it. And before waiting, I mean, some people get told straight away, obviously, but before kind of finding out exactly what the call of God is on someone's life, they push into some kind of ministry, and it all becomes about the ministry, and it all becomes about them and their self-importance. And that's not what the cross is about. It's all about Jesus. He's the only one that's important. People focus on other things, focus on ministry, focusing on works and not on faith. What the Israelites did when they grumbled is they were rejecting God's grace, his mercy upon them, his grace bringing them out of Egypt, his provision for them from heaven. And they were rejecting his grace. And we, we're saved by God's amazing grace. And we need to keep that central in all that we are and all that we do. And not focusing on other things. I was speaking at a young adult scout sort of meeting a couple of years ago. It was like their sort of annual general meeting, and I don't know what I was expecting. I was expecting loads of little kids in uniform, and it was loads of teenagers and girls as well that were scouts as well. I don't even know if that was possible. I mean, there you go. And someone else was there. I was sort of giving a sort of after the meeting speech. And the mayor was there as well. This is in North Allerton. And as I was leaving, I'll say goodbye to the mayor as I'm leaving. So I said, oh, see you later, mayor, or whatever I called him, I can't remember. I said, see you later, and I shook his hand. And he took hold of my hand and didn't let go. And he said, I'm the real deal. I went, right, okay. He said, yep, I'm the real deal. With me, what you see is what you get. All my friends tell me that I'm exactly the real deal. And I'm like, okay, and I managed to rescue my hand back and walked at the car park. And he followed me, talking to me. He said, oh, yes, I've done all sorts of things, because I preached the gospel, basically. And he was sort of following me a bit and saying, you know, I've done all sorts of things. I do all sorts of work. My wife's disabled. I look after her 24-7. And, you know, I look after her and, you know, that's really important. And I'm saying, yeah, but what about Jesus? He said, but yeah, I do lots of good things. And I'm like, yeah, but what about Jesus? And he said, well, I go into prisons and I speak to the prisoners. He said, I went up to this prisoner one day who was digging in the gardens and I said to him, son, you need to sort your life out. And as I walked away, I knew his life was going to be different. I thought, oh, I didn't realize prison work was that easy. But and he kept going on and on like this. I said, how old are you? He said, 85. And being a merciful evangelist, I said, well, you haven't got long, have you? So what happens when you die? Where are you going then? He said, oh, I'm not worried about that because I've done lots of work for other people. I've worked as an engineer in China. The Chinese government phoned me the other day, was telling me, and begged me to go over and do some more work for them. But I said, no, leave it to the youngsters. He was going on and on and on about this all the time, his own self-importance. And I kept saying, and I was getting in my car, and he was kind of getting in with me, you know. And I kept saying, look, you're 85, you know, you haven't got long left. And my T's on, anyway, what about Jesus? Where are you going to go when you die? And he's like, I'm not worried about that. Because, and he started telling me again about all the wonderful things that he'd done in his life. Totally, totally wrong focus and ignoring Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it's important that we don't, and obviously we wouldn't become that extreme knowing Jesus, but it's important that the cross and all that Jesus did is absolutely central to who we are and what we do. You're absolutely right, Amy. We are brothers and we are sisters. We are related through the blood of Jesus. He is our Father. We are brothers and we are sisters. It's not a club, is it? Church isn't a club, is it? It's not about the church and it's not about the people in the church. It's all about Jesus and what he did on the cross for us at Calvary. I want to encourage you, that, you know, as we go through tonight, that you take some time tonight in the ministry that we have to kind of think about, to think on Calvary, about going to Calvary, you know, spiritually thinking about it, imagining what it must have been like. But it slows down, doesn't it, in the Gospels, when it comes to all the punishment that Jesus goes through and slowly goes through all of the detail. It always fascinates me, particularly in that film where you see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Before Judas was sent out, Jesus washed their feet. Jesus washed Judas's feet. It always hits me that. And seeing these things, what was Jesus like? He washed Judas's feet, knowing all that was going to happen. I mean, we sang in that song, Even When I Fail You. I'm not sure that's theologically correct. We don't fail Jesus. We might think as if we failed him. We might feel as if we've let ourselves down. But because we're washed in the blood of Jesus, I don't know, it's in a film, I'm sure, failure is not an option. We don't fail Jesus because of what he's done for us. Tom.
Good evening. Wow. So, you know, someone once said that the cross is like an emerald, a shining emerald, and you look at it and you get a different kind of light every time you look at it. It's true, isn't it, with the cross? You get something different from it every time. You know, Paul says to the Philippians, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I used to think that meant what you need to work to earn your salvation. No, it doesn't mean that at all, does it? It means you need to work it out for yourself, what it means for you personally. And that's why we're here, isn't it? That's what we're doing on this course. That's what we're looking at tonight. You know, I'm still working out my salvation. I've been a Christian nearly 7 years now. Stacey and I became Christians together. And I'm still working out everything that means for me and everything the cross means. And I'm going to share something with you in a little while that I've never shared before, so just bear with me. I've sort of thought of Christianity a little bit like an IKEA flat pack. You know, you get this box and it got everything you need in it. You know, you get it home and you begin to open it and start to build it. And if you're anything like me, you don't read the instructions first and you try and do it. And then you read the instructions and you get a bit of understanding and then you build it. And at first it's difficult and you might put a few things in the wrong place. But then after a little while, it starts to take shape and you start to begin to see what it might look like in the end. And you get to see in those instructions what it's meant to look like by the end. For me, it never looks like that. I'm not very good at DIY, as Stacey will tell you. But it's a little bit like that with Christianity, you know. You get the Bible, it's your instruction manual, it's got everything you need from God, all of the promises, everything you need is in there. And Christianity is a bit like building something for yourself through understanding and revelation, isn't it? It's not like head knowledge, is it? You know, I'm an academic, Stu and I laughably share an office together, just, you know, drink coffee and talk long big words all day to students, and it's all about head knowledge and theories. But this is heart knowledge, this is deep revelation and understanding. You know, the reality of the cross for me is about the physical pain. I was going to read you something if we didn't have that film, but I think that film pretty well summed up the physical suffering that Jesus went through. Intense physical suffering. You know, I've read somewhere that the form of execution of crucifixion was banned only 300 years after Jesus was crucified, because the Romans considered it even too inhumane. So the physical suffering of Jesus was intense, and he was flogged on top of that before he was crucified. Unbelievable. But really, the agony for Jesus wasn't the physical agony of the cross or the flogging. It was the separation from God they experienced on the cross, wasn't it? Jesus experienced complete separation from God for the first time. He cried out, didn't he? My God, why have you forsaken me? He'd never experienced being separated spiritually from God before. He'd been sent from heaven by God, and he became a man, humbled himself to become a man, but he'd never been spiritually separate from God before. That was the first time. It's different for us, though, isn't it? We're born not knowing God. We're born in sin, separate from God. Jesus wasn't. He was the only perfect person who's ever lived, and he still is. You know, in Jesus, in what he did on the cross, God was reconciling, it says in the Bible, reconciling the world to himself. God sent Jesus in order to pay the price for us. And we know that very well. But do you ever think about how desperate God must have been to have a relationship with you and I? How desperate must he have been to get our attention? You know, I've been desperate a couple of times in my life, really desperate, for attention from a couple of different people. The first one is my own father. I'm from Kent originally, and my mum lives up here now with us, and I grew up with my mum, and I was her only child. My father left us when I was 2 years old, and it left me that with massive rejection issues, you know, massive feelings of insecurity. And I always wanted to please my dad. I didn't get to see him very often. And I always wanted to please him. But he was a little bit of an absent kind of arm's length dad. You know, we were talking about different father types last week, weren't we? And my dad was the absent father. But when I did see him, he was unable to show me love. And I couldn't understand why. I thought he just didn't like me. I just felt rejected for all of my, you know, younger life, in my early teens, even into my 20s, you know. And when I became a Christian, I realized that actually my dad had some issues as well. See, my dad had some significant issues in his early childhood that made him that way. And I began to understand and eventually forgive him. But see, I longed for my dad's attention as I was growing up. And now I'm a dad myself. I've got three little kids. I've got two girls and a boy. Georgia's 5, Nathaniel's 2, Tabitha's 10 months old. And I always wanted a son, you know, because for me, it was, you know, I wanted to be able to have a relationship with my own son, because I'd never had that with my father. I really sought that. And I was desperate to have that relationship with all of my children, but particularly with my son. There was something special about that. And, you know, We went to Estonia this summer as a church. You might have heard that a few times. But we went on a mission trip to Estonia. And the day before we went, Stacey and I took Nathaniel to get... we had someone come round, didn't we? To get him assessed by a speech and language therapist, because we were a little bit concerned. He wasn't paying attention to us. He wasn't looking at us in the eye. And he would do repetitive things. So we were a little bit concerned about him. And we had this assessment, and they told us there and then, oh yeah, he's definitely on the autism spectrum. He's definitely autistic, your son. And for me, I was in shock when they told us that. I was kind of expecting they might say something like that. We knew there was something wrong, okay, but I wasn't expecting him to be labelled with that so young, really. And so anyway, the next day we went to Estonia, and massively stressful journey. I'll tell you about it another time with three little kids. But we went to Estonia, and the first night I was in absolute bits. I'd never cried so much in my life. Never, ever cried so much in my life that I can remember. And I cried so much that I felt I didn't know what to do. I was completely broken. And so I said a prayer, and I wrote out a prayer because I couldn't really speak, you know. I wrote out this prayer on my phone, on the notes bit of my phone, and I just want to read you what I said. I might cry, so just bear with me. First bit of it's to my son, and the second bit's to God. So we call Nathaniel Little Man, okay. It's just our nickname for him. So I said, Little Man, I'm so upset because I want to get to know you as my one and only son. But I can't because of your autism. I long to do the things a father and son would do with you, and I'm so upset that I can't. My father never got to know me, and that's why I want to be close to you and be a good dad who understands you. God, please break through and heal my son before it's too late. I'm sorry for the mistakes I've made as a dad, and I ask you to give me another chance, even though I don't deserve it. Help me to trust you more as my heavenly dad, and let this be part of the process of me getting to know you more. Please help me, as I'm totally helpless. I'm so upset about Nathaniel having autism, and I can't imagine how you felt sending your one and only son to die. Jesus died, didn't he, to get our attention. He's got mine. Has he got yours? You know, I want to give you some good news, not on the end on a bad note. When we came back from Estonia, Nathaniel began to rapidly improve. People had been praying for him, you see, during that trip. Everyone who we told was praying for Nathaniel. And when we came back, he was significantly better. We went to have another assessment recently, and they told us that it was like he was a different child, a completely different child. You see, I've learned, and through Stacey teaching me, how to communicate with my one and only son. He does this thing where he comes up and he touches your mouth if he wants you to say something to him, and he particularly likes it when you sing to him, you know. So I tend to communicate with him like that. But he's growing every day. He's having more eye contact, and God's with us throughout that process. So hallelujah. He's good, isn't he? Amen.
Thanks. He doesn't like my singing. I'll try singing, and he's like, whoop. Yeah. So at the cross, we just on that, we don't get all the explanations for suffering at the cross, do we? We don't get that. We don't fully understand everything. But we know he loves us, we know he cares. So our response to Jesus on the cross. When Peter preached at Pentecost, it says this in Acts chapter 2. It says, when the people heard this, and it was Peter preaching the gospel, they were cut to the heart. Got a revelation of the cross. They got it. I mean, some of them would probably saw it physically. And they got it spiritually. They saw it spiritually. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise that is for you and your children." Oh, I love that bit, don't you? "And your children, thank you. And for all who are far off," that's us to come, "and all whom the Lord our God will call." Our response is to believe by faith all that Jesus did on the cross. To believe it absolutely, to have a solid foundation. Not a shaky faith. Not a shaky faith. You know, sometimes we can struggle with all sorts of things, whatever it might be, challenges in life, suffering, inexplicable things, changes in circumstances. But actually, and some things can shake our faith, but not so much that we're in a place of absolute fear. We should be praying out of things for faith, not through fear. So it was one of the first things me and Tom discussed was, you know, praying for Nathaniel through faith and not through fear. And it's not something you just, oh yeah, I'll pray in faith and not through fear. It's something that has to be worked out, to be prayed into, that you get to that place of faith. So for example, just give you one example of that. So for me, if I want to pray or have someone pray for me that my leg would grow back, because I have a false leg, so if I want to pray that my leg will grow back, it's not the same type of faith as praying for a headache to go. It takes some getting to, in terms of faith and meditating on things and receiving things in the Bible and believing things and stepping into that to get to that point of faith rather than fear. You have to believe what Jesus has done for us, and to thank him. There is always, in the most difficult of circumstances, there is always something to thank Jesus for. Our salvation, the gift of salvation that's come to all of us, we can thank Jesus for that. We need to repent. He said to them to repent, to confess and forsake the past. You know, to repent is to like cut off completely. You know, it says in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in every way. Oh, so encouraging that. Jesus was tempted in every way. That's every way that everybody else has ever been tempted. Jesus was tempted in every way and yet was without sin. So when we're tempted by all sorts of things, it's encouraging to know that he was tempted in exactly the same way, but he was without sin, sinless. His blood is perfect. It's his sin that's made us righteous. He is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption, the Bible says. Awesome, the blood of Jesus. Through repentance, where we turn away. We don't live in heaven yet, have you noticed? We live here, where we have a taste of heaven through the blood of Jesus, through revelation, through our experiences of being in a relationship with God. And we also experience a fallen world as well, which impacts many of us, some more closely than others. John Bunyan said this. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress and many other books, said that getting into heaven through the cross is a tight squeeze. He said it's a very tight squeeze that you can only squeeze your body and soul through. He says it's so tight that it scrapes the sin off us as we go in. I just love that picture. As you come into heaven, as you come enter into the kingdom of heaven, as you get saved, your sin isn't there anymore. It's gone. It's been scraped off. I experienced some scraping this morning when Marion slapped something on my back. And I was like, "Oh, what's that?" And then realized, looking in the mirror, that it was a waxing strip. I don't really go into detail, but she slapped it on my back, and I was like, "Whoa, this isn't going to end well." And she's like, "We're going on holiday on Saturday. You need to get your back sorted out. It's too hairy." I said, I'm not bothered. I can't see it. And she said, "Count to three." And I started to count to three. And you know what she did? Halfway through one, it was off. I went, "Wah!" All the energy went out my legs, and I fell over, slumped over the side of the bed. And she slapped it on again, right? And screaming, and before I could pray, she did it a second time. Repenting of our sins isn't as painful as that, actually, thank goodness. Scraping of our sins, oh, feels quite smooth, actually. You have to repent. Repent. We have to be quick to repent. With the ultimate repentance, which brings us to faith in Jesus Christ. And then there's the continual repentance of things that we do wrong, so that things don't get a hold on us. He said to go public to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, I want to encourage you, be baptized. Jesus says in Mark's gospel, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Satan does not like us to be baptized. So if you haven't been baptized, I say this to you, read the gospels and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about baptism. If you make that decision tonight, then see Andy. Just give your name to Andy. We need to walk in the light with one another. It's really important. We do this on our leadership team, the extended team. We walk in the light with one another. We confess our sins to one another. We totally believe in that. Let me just give you something, Tom. So often, if Tom's, this won't be hard to believe, if Tom's a real sinner and he's got something to confess, he's got something going on in his life and he's struggling to confess it, he thinks it makes him different to me. This is what Satan does. Satan convinces him in his mind, where all the battles are fought, won and lost in here, convinces him that this thing separates him from me. Okay, we're brothers in Christ, but he thinks he's a little bit worse than me because of this whatever thing it particularly is. It's not his red hair, by the way. So he keeps it to himself, and he feels if it keeps a separation between us, makes him feel different. Brothers and sisters, Satan is so sneaky. He's got thousands of years of experience of dealing with people like you and me, but we can smack him in an instant in Jesus' name. But if he comes to me and confesses that sin, part of Satan's tactic is to make him think that if he confesses that sin to me, I'm going to push him away. But it does the opposite. It brings him really close. Because 99 times out of 100, it's like, oh, I've got the same problem, brother. Why don't we just get that in the light? And, geez, brother, I'm to encourage you, in terms of walking in the light, confessing your sins one to another, not telling the whole world everything, but confessing your sins one to another. In 1 John it says, we confess our sins one to another so that we can pray for each other and be healed. Healed of sin. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? I thought healing was physical. No, healing. Healed from sin. Set free from sin. That's an amazing thing. You know, usually if you become a Christian, or certainly my experience when I became a Christian when I was 37, 19 odd years ago now, and people would say to me, you've changed. People that knew me before I was a Christian would say, heck, you've changed. But what about if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian a while, and you bump into another Christian you haven't seen for a while, and they say, you've changed? That should happen as well. That we should be coming more and more Christ-like, where our minds are being renewed. We're becoming more like Jesus, have a deeper understanding and a deeper revelation of things. Not a theological understanding necessarily, I don't mean that, but becoming more Christ-like and understanding more about Jesus. I was talking to an Indian pastor the other day. Martin and I met him for a coffee, and he was telling us about his pastor in India, who'd been a very simple man, who when he became a Christian couldn't read. And they said to him, what's the secret of being, this guy became an associate pastor. So he asked his senior pastor, what's the secret of being an associate pastor? And this Indian guy said to him, this pastor said, you have to pray for at least 5 hours a day. And he says, wow, well, what's the secret of being a senior pastor? He said, I have to pray for 10 hours a day. And the way he said it, I thought, it doesn't sound like he's joking, this guy. I thought, he's not joking. I was waiting for the punchline, but there wasn't one. And it's about connecting with God, walking in the light, to be changed, and to walk in the light about particular things. So there may be something that the Holy Spirit is putting on your heart at the moment. Perhaps there's something that you've been holding on to that really you want to confess to someone and you don't want to. And often we do these things. You come close. You often make a decision. I'm going to tell someone, I'm going to confess. Then you change your mind, or you think, yeah, I'm definitely going to confess to somebody, and then you change your mind. because Satan just desperate for you not to do this. He wants to hang on to it. He wants it to be just between you and him. That's the first lie, because God knows anyway. And I want to encourage you to walk in the light with that. It can be painful, that scraping off. When I had my accident, when I had my leg amputated, I had lots of other injuries on my right leg. And there was lots of things in there that shouldn't have been in there that needed to come out. And when they tried to do that, it was too painful for me. So they actually had to give me a general anaesthetic in the end to get all the bits and pieces out. But some of the things that they were doing while I was conscious was really painful. It was agony for a moment. But the funny thing was, as soon as it came out, the pain changed. It wasn't quite so sharp. It started to go a bit. And the other thing was, as it was happening, even in the pain, I thought, I know this is good for me. Because if these things stay in, they're going to fester and get infected and cause me a problem in the rest of my body. And that's what unconfessed sin does. That scraping off of sin. And it can be like that sometimes. It feels difficult to do. But I want to encourage you to do that. To confess your sins to one another. To walk in the light. I know there's going to be a ministry opportunity to do that at the end. We've done this loads and loads of times. You know, I was thinking about this earlier on today. I think, is this the 7th or 8th Route 61 we've done or something? Something like that. And so I think I've done about 6. And we also did a Route 61 weekend in Wales, and we did the Route 61 conference in Estonia. And so I've had people come and confess things to me, and I've been confessing things to other people as well. But of all the people that have come and confessed things to me, I can honestly tell you I cannot remember a single one. Not a single one. And yet at every Route 61, someone's come to me and confessed something, and I can't remember them. And just in case you're... And Jesus, you know, says, doesn't it, in the Old Testament, he buries our sins in the depths of the sea, and he remembers them no more. So it makes sense, doesn't it, to me, that we would remember them no more. And I just want to encourage you, because we walk in the light ourselves, if you confess your sins to anyone here, it's just to them. Nobody else will know a thing. And the way we work is that somebody tells us something, it only sticks with us. I remember a guy coming up to me and saying, I spoke to Ian the other day about this. Obviously, he told you. And he started to tell me. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. And he said, oh, didn't he tell you? I said, absolutely no way. So we don't believe in that. So I just want to encourage you about our sort of the way we respect what that is, because we do it ourselves. We confess our sins to one another ourselves and ask our brothers to pray for us so that we'll be healed, which is mostly what we do in our office, isn't it? I use big words, and he converts students left, right, and centre. Bless you. Okay, so we're just I'm going to hand over to Andy, who's going to tell you what to do in small groups and stuff. So I'll just pray before I do that. Yeah, Father, I just ask you to help us. Give us a revelation, Lord, of all that you've done for us on the cross, of what it means to be made righteous, holy, to be redeemed by you. You are everything to us, Lord. Everything good comes from above. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. We lift our eyes to the hills, Lord. Where does our help come from? Our Lord, our help comes from the Maker of heaven and earth. We just thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for the cross and all that it means. Lord, all that we understand about it, all that we don't understand, we just pray you'd give us more of a revelation of all of your work on the cross for each and every one of us individually. Lord, you have no favourites in here. We're all your favourite. You love each and every one of us equally. Your sacrifice for every single person was absolutely equal in this room. And we thank you for that from the bottom of our heart, Lord. We thank you, thank you, thank you for your amazing sacrifice for us. Thank you that your blood helps us to live forever, helps us to survive in this world. In spite of all the things that happen to us, Lord, you keep us going. You sustain us. We ask you to bless us tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.